I want to talk to you this morning about never giving up. Never give up. Never, never, never give up. Hallelujah. I know sometimes we feel like it. Sometimes we're tempted. But we can't quit. We can't give up. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8 and 9. We are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Let's pray. Father, we love you so much, and we thank you for the sweet anointing of your Spirit in this place today. Thank you, Lord, for visiting with us. You know, you said in your word that when we gather together, you would be with us, and you're here. And we know that by faith, but we also know by the sense of your presence that has touched us today, this morning. I pray, God, that you'd have your way in this service, with this message, with everything you've set before us, and we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. This verse, I almost named this message, What We Are and What We Are Not. What We Are and What We Are Not. But I thought that was kind of lengthy. So I settled on never give up. What we are and what we are not. This verse tells us. This verse tells us what we are. This verse says that we are pressed on every side. We are perplexed. We are persecuted. We are struck down. That's what we are. But then it tells us what we are not. And we're going to look at those two things. But probably most of us in our life have been hard-pressed at one time or another. Most of us have been perplexed. Some of you look a little perplexed right now. Some of us have been persecuted. And some of us have been struck down, traumatized. The story of the little songbird lady had her pride and joy. And she just doted on this little bird. And she was cleaning his cage out one day, and she had the vacuum cleaner hose, and cleaning out the bird cage, and the phone rang. And she got distracted, and she went to answer the phone. And while she was on the phone, she heard a big sucking sound. And she ran back, and she looked into the cage, and there was nothing there but feathers floating around. And she just knew her little bird had been sucked into the vacuum cleaner. So she quickly opened the vacuum cleaner and found the dust bag, and she pulled it out, and she dumped out the dust bag, and there was that clump of bird with dirt and dust all over it. She grabbed him up, went and took him, and held him under the faucet, just washed him with water, just water getting all the dirt and stuff off of him. And then he was so wet and drenched when she got through, she went and grabbed the hair dryer, and she just started blowing on him real hard. When she got through, she set him back in the cage, and he just sat there in his cage. His eyes were real big around. And he never sang another note. The rest of his life, he just sat in that cage with big eyes looking around everybody. Some of you may feel that way about life. It's like you just got blindsided. It's just like one day I'm just singing along and I'm doing good, and then stuff happens. And then we get hit. Well, let's talk about that. Let's talk about what we are. Paul said we are pressed on every side. That's pressure. One of the things we do in counseling, we talk a lot about pressure points and stress points when you talk with people about the things that are in their life. You try to identify what are the stress points or the pressure points of their life. And you do that to help them simplify where their problems are so that you can identify them. We all have pressure points. We all have stress points. We all have those things in our lives that are triggers for causing stress or pressure. This word, he's talking about being pressed. He's talking about pressure. You're being pressed. You're being surrounded. It's kind of a modern way of saying it. It would be between a rock and a hard place. Amen? How many of you have ever been between a rock and a hard place? You have these pressure points coming in. And you're surrounded. It seems like there's no way out. When it rains, it pours. Remember Elisha? His servant got up one morning and looked outside in the backyard through the kitchen window, and all he saw was the armies of Syria. The armies of Syria had been continuously defeated by the armies of Israel, and they finally heard that a prophet by the name of Elisha was hearing from God what their plans were. So the leaders of the Assyrian army said, let's just take our entire army and let's go destroy this prophet because he's our problem. And they gathered around his house. And the servant looked out the window and saw all those armies. How many of you have ever just looked around and thought, I'm surrounded? It's on every side, I got problems. I mean, if I turn to the left, if I turn to the right, if I turn to the north, if I turn to the south, doesn't matter where I look, I'm surrounded. Elisha's house was surrounded. And he came and he told his master, Elisha, he said, I looked out the window and there's an entire army in the front yard and in the backyard. What are we going to do? And Elisha prayed a prayer. And his prayer was, God, open his eyes so he can see what I see. Open his eyes to help him see what I see. Glory to God. And the scales, those things that blinded his eyes from seeing in the spirit, fell away. And when they did, you know what he saw? He saw an angelic army all around the house of Elisha. Chariots of fire, angels of fire, all around. God had an army there to protect him. You see, sometimes if you could see what God sees, but sometimes we only see in the natural. And we're moved by what we see, but we're only seeing in the natural. You're not seeing in the spirit. You got to stop and think, I'm not seeing the whole picture. I'm just seeing these problems, but I'm not seeing God's solutions. And God has a solution for what you're going through. And when the enemy comes against you, you need to know that God is there with you. Amen? And that he has a plan for you. Let me tell you a beautiful story. True story. This missionary had come to a church in Michigan, and he was sharing, and he told a story about how God sent him to this town with medical supplies and food for this place he was going to. And he had to walk to get to where he was going, and it was really a 2-day journey, so he would have to spend a night in the jungle. And so he spent the night in the jungle, then he continued the journey the next day. And when he got to the town, he saw a group of men fighting. And he went over there to see and kind of break it up. And he ended up helping this one guy that was being oppressed. And he was able to help him. And he was able to treat his wounds. And he was also able to share with him the love of Jesus. The man was so humbled by the love of the missionary and that he helped him, he said he had a confession to make. Now, the missionary is telling this story at a church in Michigan. The man had a confession to make. He said, we knew you were coming, and we knew you would spend a night in the jungle. And the men that were fighting with me were a part of a group that we were going to come and rob you and kill you. We were going to find you in the jungle because you were staying in the jungle. And the missionary looked at him and said, but you didn't come. He said, we came. But when we got there, there was a group of men surrounding you, protecting you. And we saw all those men standing there around you in the jungle. You had your personal army with you. We were not able to do anything, so we left. He said, I didn't have anybody with me. I was traveling by myself. He said, no, we counted them. There were 26 strong men around you, and we couldn't come near you. He was telling this story at a church in Michigan, and when he told that story, one of the men in the church stood up and said, when did that happen? And he told them when it happened, and he said, God laid you on my heart. And I was praying for you around that same time. And then another man stood up. And do you know 26 men stood up in that church? Glory to God. 26 men stood up in that church and said God had laid that missionary on their heart. That's amazing. God sent an angel for every man that prayed to protect this missionary out there. And, you know, these you hear these kind of stories. We've got a, you know, Daryl sitting right here in our service could come up here today and tell similar stories of what God has done for him and Denise on the foreign field. Every bit as amazing as that. God does not forget us. Moses was surrounded. He had the Red Sea in front of him. He had mountains to the north and desert to the south and the Egyptian army closing in around him. But God said, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Elisha was surrounded, but God opened their eyes and they saw the angelic army. Hezekiah was surrounded, but God provided a way out. Jehoshaphat was surrounded, but God provided a way out. David was surrounded, but heard the goings in the tops of the mulberry trees because there was an angelic army there with him and he was not alone. Church, you are not alone this morning. And you might be seeing problems on every hand all around you, but I want you to know God is all around you too. God is all around you too. The other thing is perplexed. We're perplexed. That's confusion, bewilderment. We've all been confused. We've all been perplexed. The Bible says Satan is the author of confusion. Sometimes we're like, God, what are you doing? What's going on? Why am I having these problems? Where are you at? Can you hear me? Are you paying attention? What's going on? I'm confused. I thought you loved me. I thought you were going to help me out. You see, we don't see. The Bible says we see now through a glass darkly. There used to be times when I would have to tell my children, I have to make hard decisions concerning you. And I would tell them, you're not going to always understand what I tell you, but I'm asking you to trust me because I know things you don't know. I can see farther than you can see. I have more wisdom than you do, and I'm just asking you to trust. Folks, we have to do the same thing with God. He sees farther than we see. He sees more than we see. He understands, and sometimes we're confused and we don't know what's happening. God knows exactly what's happening. God knows what's going on, even though we don't. And we start singing gloom, despair, and agony on me from Hee-Haw. Deep, dark depression, excessive misery. If it weren't for bad luck, I'd have no luck at all. Gloom, despair, and agony on me. Amen. And that becomes some people's worship song. You know? Let's open up with worship today. Gloom, despair, and agony. Listen, God knows what you're going through. You're not going through it alone. So understand in the midst of the confusion that God is there with you. Persecuted. That's a personal attack or accusation. Maybe you've been attacked for your Christian faith. Maybe somebody mocked you. Maybe somebody laughed at you. Oh, you're one of those. You're one of those wackos. Oh, you're a holy roller. They call me a holy roller, and I guess it's true, but if they knew what I was rolling about, they'd be rolling too. So, you know, you look at people sometimes and think, what's the deal? I mean, you know, and you get persecuted, you get attacked. We're hearing, you know, more and more and more the Christian faith is becoming under assault. Not only just around the world, but here in our own nation. That you cannot hold certain positions and you cannot hold certain positions in a company if you hold certain positions of faith. It's not allowed. You can't believe that. And our faith is being attacked. That's persecution. And it's often for the cause of righteousness. Listen to what Paul said. I'm going to read this from the Message Bible. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he said, I've worked much harder been jailed more often, beaten up more times than I can count. I've been at death's door time after time. I've been flogged 5 times with the Jews' 39 lashes. I've been beaten by Roman rods 3 times, pummeled with rocks once. I've been shipwrecked 3 times and immersed in the open sea for a night and day. In hard traveling year in, year out, I've had to ford rivers, fend off robbers, struggle with friends, struggle with foes. I've been at risk in the city, at risk in the country, endangered by desert sun and sea storm, and betrayed by those I thought were my brothers. I've known drudgery and hard labor, many a long and lonely night without sleep. I've missed many a meal. I've been blasted by the cold and naked to the weather. And that's not the half of it. If you throw in the daily pressures and the anxieties of all the churches. Paul knew what it was like to be persecuted. But the Bible says that when we are persecuted for him, we should count it all joy. That someone may attack you because of your faith and what you believe. You've got to decide what you stand for. That I am not ashamed of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. I follow Jesus. Pressed on every side, perplexed, persecuted, struck down, punched. That's a good old-fashioned gut punch. That's the blow you didn't see coming. You got blindsided. You ever been watching football and you see the quarterback fade back and you'd see that defensive end break loose around that end and the quarterback's looking this way and you see, guys, you know what I'm talking about? You've seen that defensive end break loose around that end and you think, oh, that quarterback's in trouble. He doesn't see him coming. This guy weighs 350 pounds. He runs a 4.40. And he's come around that end, and that quarterback's standing there holding, y'all know, and he's standing there holding that ball, and you see it coming. You see it coming a mile off, and boom, ball goes one way, quarterback goes another. That's blindsided. And it's happened to most of us in our life. You get up, and something happens in the course of a day that you couldn't see coming. You didn't know it was coming. And it blindsided you, caught you off guard. It's like a punch in the gut. You never know when you get up tomorrow. You never know what a day will bring. You don't know how your life can change in minutes, in moments. Everything be turned upside down. It doesn't take long. What do you do then? What do you do when you've been gut punched, a good old-fashioned gut punch? There was this boxer. He went out in the first round. This guy just almost beat him down, you know, and He come back to his corner after the bell rang, after the first round. He said, I'm ready to quit. He said, you need to throw in the towel. And his trainer in the corner said, oh, he didn't lay a glove on you. He hadn't hit you one time. You're doing great. So he went back out for the second round, and the guy just plastered him, just beating him to a pulp. And he comes back to the corner the second time and says, man, you need to throw in the towel. I'm losing this fight. And he went, oh, he hadn't hit you yet. Hadn't laid a glove on you. And then so he went back out the third round, and same thing happened. He got beat real bad again. He come back to the corner and said, you're going to have to throw a towel. He said, nobody, he can't hit you. He hadn't laid a glove on you. He said, well, then somebody better go out there and talk to that referee because somebody out there is hitting me really hard. So you just never know where it's coming from. But sometimes life just catches you that way. You just feel like, man, I just got up and I got knocked down again. I just got up and I got knocked down again. So what am I going to do? Consider the disciples after Jesus' death. Man, these guys thought it was over. Everything they believed in was gone. Jesus had told them about the resurrection, but they didn't grasp it. They didn't understand it. How do you understand that? How do you grasp that a guy who just got crucified is actually really going to live again? They just didn't believe that. They were hiding for fear of their lives. Their lives were wrecked and turned upside down. And then when they saw the resurrected Savior, everything was changed. That Jesus was alive. Now let's talk about what we are not. We might be pressed on every side. We might have pressure Those pressure points we were talking about, you might have pressure, but listen to what he said. You are not crushed. Amen. No matter how much pressure may be coming upon you, you are not crushed. You know what that means? We're not giving in and we're not giving up. Amen? We're not giving in and we're not giving up. We're not crushed. We're not defeated. I love the story of John Paul Jones. How many of you know the story of John Paul Jones? In the Revolutionary War, we didn't have a navy. We didn't even have a ship. And the French donated a small ship to the new American Navy. We now have one ship in our Navy. John Paul Jones became the captain of that ship. He named it the Bonhomie Richard after Benjamin Franklin's almanac. The Bonhomie Richard. And John Paul Jones was such an able seaman and captain that he would maneuver that ship around and he would attack much larger ships, and he would sneak away and move and do this and that. And he was driving the British crazy. And they decided they were going after him, and they sent a British frigate called the Serapis. Richard Pearson was the captain. And they sent this British frigate, the Serapis, after John Paul Jones, and he finally cornered him up. And I mean, he let the cannons fly. And the Serapis was loaded with cannons. I mean, it's a huge ship. And they just pounded the Bonhomie Richard. The mast was cracked and leaning. The Bonhomie Richard started to list in the water. They were taking a beating. And Richard Pearson grabbed the megaphone and called out across the waters, "Sir, do you strike your colors? Do you strike your colors? Your ship is leaning. Your ship is listing. The battle's over." And John Paul Jones cried back, "We haven't even begun to fight." Amen. Amen. And he maneuvered his ship while all this was going on. They wasn't watching. He maneuvered his ship close enough to the British Serapis, and they threw grappling hooks over the side and pulled the ships together and fought in hand-to-hand combat. And John Paul Jones and his men took control of the British Serapis. And they had to surrender. Because the man wouldn't quit. Amen. Most of us have been there when our ship was leaning in the water. Most of us have been there when the mast was cracked and broken. Most of us have been there when it looked like the ship would sink. But don't quit, because God's in that boat with you. When the storm came up and Jesus was sleeping in the boat, and remember they woke him up and they said, "We're going to sink. We're in a storm." Folks, think about something. That's God in that boat. The God that created the worlds is in that boat. The God that flung the stars in the heavens was in that boat. That boat wasn't going to sink. That boat wasn't going to sink. That boat couldn't go anywhere. God is in the boat with you. He's in the boat with you. There are people all over in churches across America that feel like the church is like that ship. The church is leaning a little bit in the water. The church is taking a beating. Folks, we are not going to quit. We're not going to surrender. We're going to stand. People every day are, "Well, I don't know if I believe that anymore. I'm giving up on this. I'm giving up on that." We're not going to do that. We're going to stand and believe true. Not in despair. We're not crushed, and we're not in despair. You know what that means? There's always hope. There's always hope. I might be perplexed. I might be confused, but I won't give up hope. That means I might not understand, but I will still trust. Trust is one of the greatest things you will ever know with God. Faith says, you remember the three Hebrew young men that were thrown into the fiery furnace? This is what they said. "Don't you know we're going to throw you in that furnace and kill you if you don't bow down and worship our king?" Listen to what they said. "Our God is well able to deliver us from your furnace." That's faith. Our God is able. But then listen to what they said. "But if he chooses not to, we still will not bow." You know what that is? That's trust. That's trust. So it's good to walk in faith and believe and know that God is able, but it's also important to walk in a way that if God has a different plan than you think, you still trust him. I still trust him. I still trust him, no matter what. I might be a little confused. I might not understand, but I still trust him. One of my favorite hymns is, 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word, just to rest upon his promise, just to know, thus saith the Lord. Amen. Oh, that sweet trust. We might be perplexed, but God's not. He's not confused. He's not perplexed. We might be down, but we're not out, and we're not forsaken. We're not crushed. We're not despair. We're not forsaken. We have a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Amen. We have a friend, church. You've got a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Joseph was in trouble. Joseph was in prison. Joseph was facing a lifetime of servitude. But God raised him up out of that prison and made him the second ruler in all of Egypt. You know why? Joseph wasn't forsaken. Joseph wasn't forgotten. Joshua had troubles. He didn't know how he would bring the children of Israel into a land and how they could defeat all the armies of Canaan. But the captain of the Lord's host showed up and told Joshua not to be afraid, to be strong and of good courage, because I'm with you. You know what? Joshua wasn't forgotten. Joshua wasn't forsaken. Daniel found himself in trouble. He was thrown into a lion's den, and nobody survived the night in a lion's den. Nobody. The king walked the floor all night long worried about Daniel. How many nights do you think that king had ever walked the floor before worrying about somebody thrown into a den of lions? But there was something different about Daniel. There was something different about Daniel, and he knew it. The Bible says that the next morning, the king got up and got up and ran down to where the lion's den was to see if Daniel was still there. I'm willing to bet he never, ever got up and ran down to the lion's den to check on any other prisoner. But he did that day. And he stood over the dark hole and he cried out, Daniel, are you okay? As if he kind of expected it to be all right. And from down in the darkness, he heard a voice. And it said, Fear not, O king. My God has sent his angel in the night and shut the mouths of these lions. Amen? I'm not forsaken. Three Hebrew young men thrown in that fiery furnace. And then Nebuchadnezzar looked and said, Didn't we throw three men in that furnace? Yep, one, two, three. Well, I see four men walking around in there, and the fourth man looks like the Son of God. They were not forgotten. They were not forsaken. Peter was in trouble, but angels came and opened the jail door. Stephen was in trouble. He was being stoned and about to lose his life, but he said, I see Jesus standing at the right hand of the throne. He wasn't forgotten. He wasn't forsaken. Paul was in trouble, and they were on a ship about to sink in a massive storm, and Paul comes up on the deck of the ship and tells everybody, don't be afraid. God has sent his angel and spoke to me that it's going to be okay. God be for us, who can be against us? Amen? If God be for us, who can be against us? And we are not destroyed. Folks, we're not dead yet. We're not finished yet. There's still a little life there. The Bible says, stir up the gift of God that is in you. He's painting a picture of, there's a little bit of ember, there's a little bit of flame, there's a little bit of spark, and he's saying, stir it up. There's still something there. Maybe it's not as bright as it used to be. Maybe all the wounds and the hurts and the pain and the problems have crushed and perplexed and wounded you over the years, and it's dwindled down. Used to be a bright flame burning for Jesus. Used to be a bright fire burning for Jesus, and now it's just, but he said, stir it up. Don't let it die. We're not dead yet. We're not dead yet. And I'm going to close with this. When Winston Churchill became Prime Minister of England after Neville Chamberlain. And Neville Chamberlain had tried to make some deals with Hitler and compromise. He wouldn't fight. He wouldn't stand. He said, we'll defend Czechoslovakia. We'll defend Poland. And Hitler, after agreeing that he would not march into Poland or Czechoslovakia, right after agreeing to that, he marched into Poland and Czechoslovakia. And he didn't stop there. And they realized that Neville Chamberlain didn't have the backbone to deal with somebody like Adolf Hitler, and Winston Churchill was selected to be the prime minister. But they immediately started working on Winston Churchill, those that favored peace, and they were willing to come to terms. They came to Winston and said, "We need to come to terms with Hitler." He said, "By terms, do you mean surrender?" They said, "Well, we need to make some kind of deal. Maybe if he'll just let us, we'll give," and this is what they said, "we'll give him all of Europe if he'll just leave us alone on our little island of England." And many of the English Parliament were willing to do that. Another problem Winston Churchill had at the same time was 300,000 British and French troops had been pushed to the brink of disaster. All of you have heard of Dunkirk. And the miracle at Dunkirk, they pushed through Belgium, they pushed through Holland. The German armies pushed through Belgium, Holland, and France, and they had pushed 300,000 men to the brink of the sea. Their backs were to the ocean. They had nowhere to go. They informed Winston Churchill that the entire British army is about to be destroyed and that we don't have a navy that can rescue them and get them out. Winston Churchill, after thinking it over, decided to send every boat, every ship, every yacht, everything, every boat they had in England to go, and they ended up rescuing all but just a handful of those 300,000 people because this man would not quit. And he stood up in Parliament and he made this speech. I'm just going to give you the end of it. He said, "We shall go on to the end. We shall fight in France. We will fight on the seas and oceans. We will fight with growing confidence and growing strength in the air. We will defend our island, whatever the cost may be. We shall fight on the beaches. We will fight on the landing grounds. We will fight on the fields. We will fight in the streets. We will fight in the hills. But we will never, never, never surrender." Church, we've got to come to a place where we have some backbone. And we stand up against the enemy and say, "I'm not quitting. I'm not quitting." Let's stand together.